Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Let's see, I don't think I have any announcements this morning. Just continue to pray for our church family. Always health issues happening and adversity taking place in everyone's life. It's a fun world in which we live, isn't it? So just keep praying for everything that we're going through, and pray for our church as well. It's always good to pray for a right functioning church. Yes, ma'am.
We have a Christmas party coming up December 7th.
There you go. That's why you need a secretary. We have a Christmas party coming up December 7th. That's right after church on Sunday, yeah. And we're going to eat. We're going to have that catered. And so anyways, that'll be fun. I think that's it. Is that it? Okay, but that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, here we are to 114 and 115 on the new heaven, earth, and Jerusalem. In other words, the eternal state, where you will be for eternity. So it's good to hear about, right? We like to hear about our eternal home. Sounds like we'll have plenty to do, plenty to see. It looks like we'll be in Revelation 21:11 through 21:19. So before we get going, let's take advantage of what God calls the filling of the Holy Spirit, also known as walking in the Spirit. If you continue in that, at least for any period of time. And we do that by maintaining our sin natures and acknowledging those sins to God that we encounter each and every day, called confession. Name them. He forgives them, and we are then not only filled with the Spirit, but able to live, grow, and glorify God. And those are big deals when it comes to the spiritual life. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we will do that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together as a church, as a group of growing believers who are not only interested and dedicated in learning what you have to say, but also interested in making these things a part of our lives so we can glorify you. And we thank you for the opportunity. We know this is the day and age that we were put, and we were placed here for a very important reason. And I just pray that we continually see that reason, and also just continue to focus on Christ. We thank you for the words. Thank you for the plan, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back. We spent quite a bit of time last class talking about this picture right here. And you might look at that and say, well, that doesn't really make sense, Scott. It's the cross had a lot of cost involved with it. And, you know, you're right. I'm not saying it didn't, but we talked about what without cost meant, and the without cost part was directed to you and me. The cost part of this was directed towards Jesus Christ and towards God, and therefore, that's why we had to talk about without cost, because this is a grace part of God's plan. This is the freeness, the grace gift that God has given us. In other words, He's provided it, and He's decided to include us into His plan, which is a huge deal. I mean, when you think about it. So when you see without cost, don't think about from God's perspective, Jesus Christ. Think about from your perspective. This is what we've been given, right? God has given us the work, the person of Himself through Christ. And so this is what it looks like. And that's why the gospel message is so awesome. Because of this without cost, right? Because, you know, we really can't afford anything when it comes to eternal life, right? I know there's a lot of people who think they can offer something or prove themselves to God when it comes to salvation, but there's nothing we can do for it. So the without cost portion makes a lot of sense when you think about our fallen nature of sin that we're in. And there's nothing that we can do that can make God say you're approved, except what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only thing. So thank God for the freeness of salvation and the freeness of the cross and what Christ did for us, because, you know, this is the part of the living water that we talked about. The living water that you drink and you never thirst again. And that's kind of where we are in our study, talking about eternal life. You know, eternity. This is part of that living water. It starts here, right? So this is the entrance, and this is the beginning as well. And those are two different parts, because for the believer, you know, you enter your new life, right, as a believer. And this is, I think it's exciting, because we have new things. We have, we're a new creature. We have a new spirit that God gives us to live by and walk in. And so it's a completely different life. But you always have to go back to the fact that the things that we have are given without cost. By grace. That's what grace is. Given not because of what we can do, but given because of who and what God is. And we've been studying that for quite some time. God is love. God is compassionate. God is mercy. God is just, righteous, all these things that we constantly bring up and are amazed by God on how and why would He allow us to come in and just enter into His plan and be a part of His plan. So, but He did. So that's the gift aspect I wanted to mention again, because that's what we've been talking about. And remember, grace is free, and it's also undeserved by its recipients. A lot of people don't understand that simple concept. Grace is undeserved by its recipients. We never deserve grace, but we're still given it. And that's true with salvation. It's true in living the Christian life. We don't deserve any of this as sinners. Remember, our position is sin. Never can meet the standard of God. But the reality is Christ met it for us. Therefore, that's how we can have access to God's standard, through Christ. So, undeserved, and that applies to everybody, even the best of the best, right? Whatever that means. So that's, for all these reasons, is why God is worthy of glory. And glory is one of those words that we're going to be talking about today, because it's mentioned in the picture in our verses here. And this description of the New Jerusalem that we've been talking about is described as brilliant. It's described as it has great value. And you know, when you think about those things, and you're thinking about eternity, where we're going to be, what God has created at that point for us to reside for all of the rest of our, I can't use time, but eternal state. It makes sense, because it said this, it said it was coming down out of heaven from God. And someone had a good point. You know, remember the picture I showed you of the painting? Well, someone said they probably would have been looking up instead of down. And I would agree with that, right? If it's going to be coming down out of heaven, John should have been like this, right? Looking up. Or maybe it was already down. It could have already been descended down, but you get the point. Let me just go ahead and read verse 10, because it kind of, covered this. And he carried me away in the spirit. This is John, the angels carrying John away to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So you can see what this is kind of a picture of. And then right after this, something that was said that is very easy to gloss over. And we actually did kind of just read it, and we didn't really emphasize it. But right after verse 10, it says this, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. So the new Jerusalem is not only from God, but it has the glory of God as well. Which is, look, that's the end of the sentence. It's kind of weird that they put it in verse 11. Of course, you know, this is all later added, right? Translators are the ones who add the punctuation to the original Greek. They add the verse numbers. They add the chapters. All these things are added later, right? So, but that's okay. It's still, they thought that the end of the sentence was in verse 11, which is fine, but it's worth noting that this is actually the end of the sentence starting in verse 10, right? So there's an idea, there's a completed thought here, which is it's from God, and it has the glory of God. It has His glory. And that makes sense. That makes sense. I mean, if it's from God, it's going to be glorious. I mean, think about it. I mean, we've got a lot of scripture that talks about glory. Glory. We don't really think much about glory a lot of times. We should, I think, because that's what we're called to do, if you think about it. And B, but I think we need to look at a few verses that tell us that. I think the first question would be, where does glory come from? Well, we just read that, but we do have a lot of scripture that tells us the source of glory. Kind of says it in a different way, where this glory comes from. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever," or forever. Different translations. Forever. Amen. So that's a good verse to think about where everything originates from and who gets the glory because of that, right? It's from God. It comes from God. Look at Psalm, before we get to Psalm 29, the reason God can even command us to glorify Him is because He's worthy of that glory. You know, you can't tell someone to do something unless you're eligible and worthy of that glorification. That's why God can say, glorify me. Look at Psalm 29:1. It says, ascribe to the Lord. In other words, give to Him, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. So this isn't saying give God something that He doesn't have, right? He's already got the glory. He's already got the strength. But does your life reflect the glory and the strength that He has? Maybe. Maybe not. See what I mean? Glorifying God is taking something that He has and reflecting it in your own life. That's what glory is all about. It's showing God in you to the world. And not necessarily in an outward perspective. Remember, everything starts in the soul, right? Specifically, with the Holy Spirit, if we want to get down to the nuts and bolts. But right now we're talking about a high level glory of God. And this is talking about ascribing the glory and shrink to God. And I would say this is definitely rooted in faith. If you don't trust God, how are you glorifying Him? And how are you ascribing to the Lord glory and strength without trusting in Him? You can't do it. It's impossible. Right? So all these verses, I just want to show you that there's no other person or God who is worthy of being glorified. There's no one. No other lowercase g God, that is, right? Or person is capable or worthy of that. So you might say, well, why should we be obedient to this command? And I would say the main reason we should be obedient to this command, at least one main reason, there's actually a lot of reasons why we should be obedient to giving God glory. Is this reason right here, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And now, granted, this is talking about believers, right? Because an unbeliever cannot glorify God in their body unless they become a believer. So this right here, Paul is speaking to believers, and he's telling them something that they weren't doing. They weren't glorifying God. And he's telling them a reason why they should be glorifying God. He's saying, because you've been bought with a... He says you've been bought with a price. Well, obviously that price is the cross. This is talking about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for, actually, all of humanity. But it goes back to why we should glorify Him. You've been purchased. And by the way, none of this is negative or bad or, you know, detrimental to your health or you know, something that's going to hurt you. All these things are beneficial. I know, you know, we take that away a lot of times when we hear the truth. Maybe we don't want to hear it, or we don't want, maybe it goes against our way of thinking. But the reality is it's to our benefit. It's to our benefit. And that's what you have to take away. When we teach, when we learn, when we apply these things in our life, if something goes against our everyday thinking, our background, what we were brought up with when it comes to the Word of God, always take that and set it aside in your mind. Because at the end of the day, we are responsible for accepting what the Word of God says and changing our mind as a result of that truth. Right? Because there's a lot of things that go against what we think or what we desire or what we wish, but that doesn't take away the truth of the Word of God. See what I mean? So we have to adjust, not God's Word. We are always the ones that have to adjust. And that's the Christian life in a nutshell. It's constantly making adjustments. Making little adjustments, 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 until you get to the point where you're following God's path and His desire for your life. And that's what this is about, really. Because He's saying you've been bought with a price. Therefore, continually make those adjustments that God desires of you. And that's what glorifies God. Doing what He wants and what He desires. That's, to God, that's satisfying, right? To see one of His children living for Him. Actually, living through Him. That's what it's all about, right? That's the Christian life. Living like Christ. Thinking with the mind of Christ. Living in the power of the Spirit. That's what this is about. So nothing negative here. You know, our sin nature likes to take things as a negative. Oh, the Scripture's telling me to do something. I don't want to do that, right? The sin nature is very rebellious. Is what I'm saying. So, but the reality is, when we don't want to do something, we always have to go back to obedience. Obedience. This is something that the Spirit, you're indwelled with the Spirit for the very reason to overcome sin. That's why. There's a reason why we're given the Spirit. It's because Christ defeated sin, and now you can defeat sin in your life through the power of that Spirit. But remember, it's a walk. That's where the filling comes in, right? Indwelling is not going away, right? We're never commanded to be indwelled with the Spirit, because that only happens one time, right? But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why we consistently stay on top of confession in our own personal lives, because sin is the only thing that disrupts the filling of the Spirit and fellowship with God. Sin. Sin does that. And so when you're thinking about maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't do that, part of glorifying God is being in fellowship with Him. You can't glorify God without that fellowship. We've got to have that fellowship with Him if we want to do anything that He desires. It starts with fellowship, number one. If someone says they can save or they will save your physical life, it's a completely different level for someone to save your spiritual life and your eternal life. That's what God did. That's the price that He paid. It's one thing to save a life physically, right? But God is on a completely different level, because He's not only saved us, but He's saved us from death and hell and sin. There's a lot that goes with saving, or with buying, with being bought with a price. What's interesting is that, you know, you could apply this to the believer, but you'd have to change it a little bit, because technically God did buy everyone with a price. He at least provided that to them, and it cost Him a price on the cross. Now, whether they accept that or not is a different story, but you see, everyone, I would say, has a responsibility to accept Christ as their Savior. That's the reality. Actually, salvation in the Scripture, not all the time, but it is in there as a command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an interesting thought if you think about it. We're commanded to do that because God knows it's to our benefit, and He knows it's what we absolutely need eternally. So God, you know, He always does this. He sets us up for success. He does. He sets us up for success. So I would say to not carry out the command, and by the way, this is a command to glorify God in your body. This is a command. To not carry this out would be to not choose for the most personal advantage and benefit you could have in this life and during your time on earth. So let's move to Revelation 21. Did we come from 11? Let's go to 12. Still describing the new Jerusalem. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about what is being said here. There is a great sense of security when there's really no security, physical security, that's going to be needed. You think about that. There's not really a need for a wall, but there is a wall, right? There is a wall. You're not going to, you know, there's not going to be an enemy attacking you in the New Jerusalem, is what I'm saying. But here we see it right here, right? I mean, this is a time when there will no longer be sin. So there will no longer be motivations to go past a wall, go past a barrier, right? No enemies, no one against God at this point. No antichrist at this point. No false prophet at this point. So you think about breaking down or tearing down walls, or digging under them or climbing over them. There's none of that. None of that anymore. There's no reason to. And we also see here that the wall is great and high. Great and high. That's how it's described. Great and high. Believe it or not, walls have purpose. Including border walls, including the walls in this building, including the walls around or fence around your property. Every barrier has a purpose. There's a purpose. And I believe there's a purpose here too, right? God isn't just going to place something there and say, oh, they don't need it, so let's just put it there just for looks. I do believe that it has a very specific purpose. Remember when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, their city walls and gates were burned and destroyed. That's just what happened, right? And Nehemiah, when he heard about this, he wept. He was very sad to hear that Jerusalem, the walls were just destroyed. And what he did, one of the first things he did was he prayed. He prayed to God. And it became his mission to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. That was his mission. That's what he wanted to do. Which he eventually did, by the way. He really did that. But guess what? Did he have opposition? Of course he did. Of course he did. You notice anytime somebody wants to build a wall, they're going to get opposition. Opposition. Why? Because there's a purpose of the wall and it keeps certain people out from coming in. Well, that can be a problem for the people that want to come in. So there's going to be opposition to any wall that's going to be built. Nehemiah is a very clear example of that. Very clear example. He had opposition in rebuilding that wall, right? So there's nothing new there. In fact, there's three chapters dedicated to Nehemiah rebuilding the wall and the opposition he had. Three chapters. Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6. That's a lot of opposition, right? And this was in 445 BC. So nothing's changed. We can see that today. And these are walls in Jerusalem that have been repeatedly destroyed and reconstructed after that point. That wasn't, you know, the only time. I mean, Jerusalem's the center of the crosshairs throughout history. Because why? Because they're God's chosen people, which Satan is completely and totally opposed to, right? But the point is that the wall of the New Jerusalem will never fall. Never fall. That's where we're getting to. It's never going to fall. And it will never be breached. Never. Never again. Never again. Think about that. That's what they've seen over and over. That's what we've seen over and over when it comes to any gate, any wall, any fence. Breached. Right? Nothing's perfect in this world. And so, even though they're not needed in a physical sense, they are needed from a memorial perspective. To remember. You know, there's a lot of times when God commands us to remember things about Him that we are to do today. Take communion, for example. What does He say? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what He's saying. There's a command to remember. So the wall, the eternal wall that's great and high, is a way to memorialize and remember that God's word, number one, is true, right? Because he's leading up to this point in the eternal state. This is something that He said long ago that was going to happen, that was going to take place, and now here it is. And I would say there's a part of this that reminds people that God has kept His promises throughout history. God keeps His promises. even up until the very end. Actually, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. But He keeps them forever, is what I'm saying. His Word doesn't just, okay, this doesn't just apply today in my problem. It applies forever. Forever. The promises that we claim about God's security in our own personal lives apply forever. And some of those promises that you're claiming from Isaiah applied to the Jews at that time. I'm not saying they don't apply to us, because they do apply to us in certain instances that we take away in our daily life. But look, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. So we've got protection. What else has God done throughout history? Preservation. Preservation. Think about the Jews specifically. I mean, think about believers as a whole. Preservation. He preserves you. He preserves His people. He's preserved the Jews. He's still preserving the Jews, even though they are opposed to Him. They're actually right now in a state of rejection against God. He's still preserving them. And He will continue to preserve them. Right? When we saw that all the way up through the tribulation. And that will continue for all eternity. All eternity. Which is, you know, wow. So I would say these walls are simply a reflection of what God is doing, what He has always been doing, and it's just a reflection of that in the eternal state. You've got security. You've got preservation. You've got protection. Right? A reminder of why we can glorify God. Also notice that there are 12 gates, and at the gates there are 12 angels. Kind of sounds like sort of like a security detail, doesn't it? An angelic security detail, right? You see them all with their little earpieces in there around the gates. Say, well, why do we need that? Why do we need 12 angels around the 12 gates? Well, I mean, biblically, angels do quite a bit. They do quite a bit. And they are quite a bit of benefit to you and I. To you and I. I would say security is one of those things. That is not needed at this point, but I mean, let's just be honest. Security is one of those things. Protection is one of those things, which kind of goes along with the with what God is doing with the wall here. Psalm 91:11 says this: "For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone." There's your guardian angel. You want a verse on a guardian angel? Right there. That's just one of the ones where it comes from, right? Now, can we say this is one angel? No, it says actually it's plural there. So you have multiple. I know I need more than one. I don't know about y'all. Maybe not. You might need, I don't know. But that's a good thing. Exodus 23:20. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." Right? Now remember, this is God to the Israelites, and He's providing angelic security, is what He's doing. This is going to protect them into the promised land. That's what they're doing. That's what the angels are actually doing. That's their function here. He's assigning them a basically security, right? So, yes, that's one aspect of what angels do, but there's a lot of other thing angels do. If they're not going to be providing security in the eternal state, what are they going to be doing? That's the question, right? Well, I would say they have many functions, much more than security. Number one, they are throughout the Old and the New Testament, they are messengers of God. Messengers of God. I mean, think about their name. Angel means messenger. That's what the name means. Messenger. Angelos. And in the Bible, they've relayed critical information, warned people about certain things. They made announcements from God to humanity. All those things come into play when you think about angels. How about the angel Gabriel, who announced the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ? See, there's an announcement there. There's information that needed to be known, and God used the angel to make that known. Or there was an angel who warned Lot of impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? So, insight. That's something you'd want to know about. If your city's going to be destroyed, it might be a pretty good idea to find that out beforehand. Well, God provided that in certain places. So they're messengers. The next thing, worshipers of God. Worshipers of God. And this can be seen throughout the Bible as well. They're constantly engaged in praise of God, adoration of Him, worship, all these things. Isaiah 6:3. Think about the angels praising God at the birth of Jesus. Countless angels. Luke 2:13 and 14. Worship around His throne. Revelation 5:11. So, can we see them doing that in the eternal state? Certainly. Definitely. Can we see them being messengers, even though we will be with Christ? Sure. I don't see anything why they wouldn't, lose the function of being a messenger just because they're in the eternal state with Christ. So they're going to be continually, I would say, to do both of these. And look at this one. Ministers to believers. Hebrews 1:14 describes them as ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Ministering spirits. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, this includes a lot. Ministering. There's a lot there. That also includes protection, deliverance, ministering. I would say ministering actually includes a lot of things. Guidance, instruction. Remember an angel instructing Joseph in dreams concerning Jesus' safety. That was in Matthew 2:13. And 19. Provision, comfort. There was an angel bringing food and water to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:5 through 8. Remember the angels after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. They were ministering to Him. That was in Matthew 4:11. And an angel strengthening Jesus in Gethsemane, Luke 22:43. So see, they provide a lot of things that we may be interested in or may benefit from or may enjoy even in the eternal state. I'm not saying you're going to need to be ministered from a sinful perspective because sin won't be there. But at the same time, they've done a lot of different things. They carried the poor man to paradise after he died. Luke 16:22. And then number four, is there executors of God's will and judgment? I mean, you can see that in everything I just said. I mean, that is actually executing God's will. That's what they're doing, right? And judgment. Spiritual warfare. Jude 1:9. Daniel 10:13. And of course, executing judgment. We've seen that in the tribulation. Remember, the angels are the one who are administering. God is judging the world through angels. Through angels. Revelation 8, chapters 8 through 16. You can see that. And so that makes sense. The number 5, they're certainly participating in the end times, eschatology. Major role, right? They accompany Jesus at His second coming. Matthew 25:31. They gather the elect. Matthew 24:31. And remember, they're the ones that separate the righteous from the wicked. That's Matthew 13:41 and 49. So I would say they certainly have a part in some of these functions, at least. Not all of them. There's no need for all of those functions, but some of them, yeah, for sure. If you get bored, you can go talk to an angel. You can go have a conversation with an angel. I mean, that'd be pretty neat. You may even have a staff of your own angels, for all we know, right? But these 12 angels will be, it specifically said, be at the 12 gates around the city, is what it said. So, and look what this says next. It says, the names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So here you go. Here's the first mention of sort of Israel, the Jew. So this is being brought up, and I wouldn't necessarily call it a distinction that is being kept. We have to be careful there. But we do see the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are written on these gates. In other words, there is, you know, it's almost like we're going to remember them because they had a major role in the plan of God, and we're going to put these names so we will never forget them, ever, ever. I think God is really giving the Jews a memorial here, is what He's doing. You know, an historical marker. They're getting their own historical marker right here. And that makes sense. So these names come from the 12 sons of Jacob, if you remember. Which, that's how we got the 12 tribes of Israel, from those names. Which one of those tribes Jesus came from, right? Judah, the tribe of Judah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. There's your names. Those are going to be on the gates. As you remember, one of Jacob's sons is named Joseph. Look at Genesis 50:24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So this goes way back, right? This is what God is promising His people. This is where He's starting the entire, at least the spread of the nation of Israel and the Jew. Abraham is the father of the Jews, right? And this is right when, by the way, this is right when Joseph was about to die, right here. And we can't forget about the 144,000 elect in the tribulation. Remember, those, there's 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes that make up that 144,000 elect in the tribulation. Remember, the Bible describes that. So this isn't something that's going away, right? It's not going away. Revelation 21:13. Oh, we're up to our break. Well, let's go ahead and take that break. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the message. And ultimately, thank you for Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation when we didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. And we surely need it. He provided our salvation. We're lost. We needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ provided that salvation. We thank you so much for the opportunity to experience the freeness of the grace gift of salvation. Your scripture tells us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And we know that to be true because it's your word. And you're the one that tells us not only how to be saved, but how to live as a saved person. And we're thankful for that. And we just continually praise you and worship you and ask that we can continue down the right path that glorifies you. We thank you for all these things and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.